You're listening to a sermon from Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org. Let's get to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
Now today we're wrapping up our series on the subject of the church. We have called it Sharing the Passion of Jesus Christ. We've learned together what the church is. Our Lord Jesus, remember, used the word church on only two occasions, once to describe all believers in every time and place, and on the other occasion to describe a local congregation of believers, simply like we are here today. And so because the Lord Jesus is our teacher, that is defining for us the word church means either all believers in every time and place on earth and in heaven, or it means a local congregation of believers like ourselves called out by God to worship and sent out by God to serve. That is what the church is according to Jesus. Now from that foundation of understanding what the church is, we have gone on in the book of Ephesians to see how it is described to us. And our Lord uses images, pictures to help us understand this marvelous gift of the church. It is the body of Christ. Remember, we saw from Ephesians chapter 1 that Christ is the head, and the head operates through the body. This is how the head does his work. He has joined himself to the church, and since Christ chooses to work through the church, why would we not choose to do the same? It is an amazing thing, we saw, that such a glorious head would join himself to sometimes feeble body. But this is what Christ has done, and because this is what he has done, we should not be ashamed to do likewise. Then last week, we saw a second image from Ephesians in chapter 2. The church is compared there to a building in progress. Every Christian is a living stone, and the Lord Jesus Christ is building us together into a holy temple that will be his home forever and forever. We saw that right now, because this is a work in process, the local church often looks more like a building site than it looks like a showroom, and we should not be surprised at that. We are not yet what we will be. Yet, Christ chooses to make his home in this building site of the church, and we should not be ashamed, therefore, to make our home here also. By the way, years ago, I heard Dr. Warren Wiersbe say, "Never get hung up on one image of the church." I find that very helpful. There is nothing in the world quite like the church. And because there's nothing else like it, there is no one thing that you can compare it to. And for that reason, what God does to help us understand what it is to be the church, he uses multiple images that we need to put together to get a fuller understanding of this marvelous gift. By the way, you find the same thing when it comes to heaven, which also cannot be compared to any one thing on earth. And so it's the city, and then it's the garden, and so forth. And when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is unlike any other person who has ever lived, think of all the ways in which he is expressed to us. He is the friend, he is the brother, and so forth and so on. Multiple images of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when you have multiple images of the church, you know that we're talking about something that is unlike anything else in this world, something especially glorious that needs multiple different ways of expressing its glorious reality for us to begin to get hold of it. So today we come to the third image that is given to us of the church in Ephesians, and that is the beautiful image of the bride of Christ. I hope you'll open your Bible at Ephesians chapter 5. The body, Christ's work through the church, the building, Christ's presence in the church, and now the bride, Christ's love for the church. Now we begin at Ephesians 5 and verse 25, where we have this striking statement: "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church." Now notice the order. The apostle does not say, "Hey guys, Jesus loves the church just like you love your wives." He doesn't say that, and I'm very glad he doesn't say that. We would be in trouble if the Bible said that. Because the truth is that sometimes we husbands do not love our wives very well. And so it is important that we see how the way that Christ puts this to us, husbands, love your wives, verse 25, as Christ loves the church. In other words, we are being told that the union between Christ and the church is the model for Christian marriage. Paul is not saying Christian marriage teaches us about the church. He's saying it the other way around. He's saying that Christ's relationship with the church teaches us about Christian marriage. That's where we begin. And that is why the apostle says in verse 31, for this reason, you see it there, a man will leave his father and his mother, he'll be united to his wife, the two will become one flesh. And you say, oh, well, yeah, he's obviously talking about marriage here. And then look what he says. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So he's not saying that you learn about Christ and the church from marriage. He's saying that you learn about marriage from Christ and the church. Now, friends, that is of huge importance, and it has the potential to be absolutely liberating and life-transforming today, especially for those of us in this congregation who came from difficult, broken, or even dysfunctional family backgrounds. So listen up. If you grew up in an unhappy or a dysfunctional home, how do you know what it means to be a godly husband or a godly wife? If your father was not present, or if your father was not good, or if he was not faithful, where can you learn as a man how to treat a woman? Or where can you learn as a woman how to be with a man? You may say, well, Jesus Christ is my model for all of life, but of course Jesus was never married, so where can I look to learn about this? Well, we are learning here that Jesus Christ has a bride, and his bride is the church. And the apostle is specifically saying, and he's writing to these folks in Ephesus, this was one of the most pagan, debauched societies out of which people were wonderfully converted. And here are all these folks who've come from dysfunctional backgrounds, and they're new Christians, and they're bringing all this baggage with them. And the apostle says, now here's how you can learn to be a godly husband. You've never seen it modeled in a home in your childhood. But here is where you can look to see what it means to be a godly husband. You look at Christ, and you look at how he relates to the church, and you'll begin to discover it there. This is wonderfully liberating. This is wonderfully redemptive. You know, just to stay with this a moment longer, because it's so important. I've often had conversations, and maybe you have too, maybe you've said this, where a person has said, you know, I didn't have a good father. And so I can't relate to God as Father. Most of us will have heard someone say that, and many of us perhaps may have said it ourselves. I didn't have a good father. And so how can I relate to God as Father? Listen, nobody knows God by having a good father. You don't come to know God by having a good family background. Nobody comes to know God by having a good father. No, you find out what a good father is by coming to know God. So don't get stuck on this one by putting the whole thing the wrong way around. Get to know God and you will discover what a good father is. Get to know Christ and you will discover what a good husband is. And friends, even if you had a good and a stable home background and your father and your mother loved each other well, even then, the place to begin in learning what it means to be a godly husband is not simply in trying to do a carbon copy of your parents. If you do that, you'll just bring in all kinds of cultural stuff and all kinds of stuff from an earlier generation or an earlier century, and your wife or your husband may not particularly thank you for doing that. So while there may be some things you learn from there, you don't start from there. Where do you start from? You look at Christ. In any culture, in any century, This transcends everything else and is wonderfully redemptive, whatever background we may come from, good or bad. What he's saying is this. See it. Husbands, think deeply about Christ and the church. Learn to know Christ. And then you will discover what kind of husband God is calling you to be, because Christ's love for the church gives you the shape. It gives you the template. It gives you the pattern of what it means for you to love your wife well. The power of knowing Christ, the redemptive power of knowing Christ. Now, let's look at this together then. Do you have your Bible open? How does Christ love the church? Look at what he says, verse 25. Christ gave himself for the church. Verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Gave himself. Here's Christ in heaven, and he's at the right hand of God the Father, and he loves the church and he gives himself up for her. He says, in effect, I am ready to pay any price. I am ready to endure any pain in order to do her good. I'm ready to take all these joys that are mine by right and to place them on hold. I'm prepared to take all that I find joy in here and to give it up in order that I may serve her. And he does this when there is no love coming back in return. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He endured. He suffered, and he forgave. And the apostle says, now husbands, you love your wife like Christ loves the church. And if you are hearing that at all, you will feel almost yourself going weak at the knees and saying, Lord Jesus Christ, I need you if I'm going to do that. I cannot do this in my own strength. I need a love that is bigger than the love in this heart. I need your spirit within me. I need the very life that you lived to come and to be in me. You will feel yourself, if you hear this today, finding a reason to come humbly and penitently and with faith to Jesus Christ and to embrace him all over again, or perhaps for the very first time, and to say, I need you, Lord Jesus, to make me the husband you are calling me to be. Then secondly, notice that here's how Christ loves the church. He leads the church. It's part of his love. Verse 23, Christ is the head of the church, of which he is the Savior. What that means is very simply that Christ is always the one who takes the initiative with the church. He's always up to something good on behalf of his bride, the church. You look at the history of revivals, and you find it's very clear that the church never knows what Jesus Christ is going to do next. At moments of extraordinary danger and extraordinary difficulty, Christ moves in ways that surprise his church and bring great joy. Let me ask this question. What will Jesus Christ do in the orchard in the next year? Does anyone know? I don't. He will bless us. We know he's up to something good, but precisely how and where and when and in what ways his blessing will come in this congregation, not one of us can tell. It's known to him. And he will surprise us with joy in more ways than we could ever begin to imagine. In the next year, he may sweep all of us up into the joy of his everlasting home. Do you know that he will not do that in the next year? Now, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. You see, the husband has the responsibility to be the innovator, the initiative taker, the one who brings the element of surprise and joy into the home and into the marriage. God calls the husband to make sure that this marriage does not become dull or stale or predictable or boring. I ask you very simply, as you think about how Christ loves the church, when did you last do something that completely surprised your wife with joy? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Third, Christ nourishes the church. Verse 29, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and he cares for it just as Christ does the church. And the point here is very simple, and you notice that he's actually using two pictures here, the body and the bride being brought together. And he's saying here, now look, all of you look after your own body. We all do this. You feed your body, you nourish it, you protect it, and you build your body up. Now the church is the body of Christ, and he looks after his own body too. He feeds the church, he nourishes the church. He does that through the word, and he does it around the table, and he protects the church, and he builds the church up. The attention and the affection of the Lord Jesus Christ is constantly directed towards the church. He always knows what she needs. He always sees what she can become. He always loves her as she is. And the apostle says, now, husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, we've just scraped the surface. But do you see how the more you come to know this Lord Jesus Christ and the more you grasp what his love for the church really looks like, the more you're going to discover what it really means to be a godly husband? And are you seeing that you really can't do this without Jesus Christ and that you need him in every way? And can you see that whatever the background you came from, and however difficult and dysfunctional it was, knowing Christ is going to transform the whole thing as you learn what it is to walk with him and have his life within you. See the hope of that? See the path of that? Well, all of this that the Lord Jesus Christ has done and is doing for the church is present tense. Then there's one more thing here that we're told that is in the future. Christ will present the church to himself, verse 27, and this too is part of his love. He will present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The church, as we saw last week, doesn't always look so attractive right now. But what we're being told here is that the church as the bride of Christ has the most glorious, glorious future. And to say we are the bride of Christ is the greatest privilege we have in this world. Michael Griffiths, who was the president of the school where I studied some years ago, wrote a book about the church with what I think is a brilliant title. He called his book about the church Cinderella with Amnesia. That is a brilliant title. Cinderella with Amnesia. Now you remember the story of Cinderella. She dances with the prince, his heart is captivated. She has to leave before midnight, and as she runs from the ballroom, she leaves behind a shoe. And the prince goes looking for the woman that he loves and wants to bring her to the palace. And so he sends out the servants with this shoe, and they are to try it on the foot of every maiden in the land, and when the one is found on whom the shoe fits, she is to be brought to the palace. Beautiful, timeless story. Now picture Cinderella sitting at home, and she is dressed in rags. She is despised by the ugly sisters. She is oppressed by the wicked stepmother. But her destiny is a life of joy and love with the prince in the palace. That is a great picture of the church. Sometimes she looks a bit ragged in this world, worn. There are some ugly brothers and sisters who despise her and count her as of little value. In some parts of the world, there is a wicked stepmother who persecutes her and imprisons her leaders. But Christ loves the church. Christ loves the church. And he will bring her to his home. And Michael Griffiths took up that familiar picture and he said, well, now the church is like Cinderella, but then he said something else. He said, what we're so often like is Cinderella with amnesia. In other words, we forget who we are. We forget the privilege that is ours. We lose sight of our prince and of our glorious future. And we need to remember who we are, that we are the body and the bride of Christ, and what our destiny is, and in this find our joy. Christ has chosen a bride, and his bride is the church. And as he loves and cares for her, so one day he will present her, verse 27, to himself. And when he does, the church will not be in rags or tatters. There will be nothing that spoils the bride of Christ. She will be without, verse 27, without stain and without wrinkle and without any other blemish. I love that. No spots on this bride. No zits. You know, isn't that the bane of being young? What do you do about these zits and the endless adverts you see on television for, you know, cream that you can put on here and it's going to get rid of all these spots? And so you order that cream when you're in high school and see what it'll do. Then 50 years later, you're looking for another kind of cream because your problem isn't zits anymore, it's wrinkles, isn't it? And you say, now where's the cream that's going to do something about this and smooth it out and all the rest of that? And there'll be no wrinkles on the bride either. What are wrinkles? Wrinkles speak of being overstretched, overtired, carrying a burden for a very, very, very long time, weariness. And Christ says there will be no spots. There will be no wrinkles on my church. She will be radiant and she will be beautiful. And she will be with Christ forever. And we are the bride of Christ. That's what it means to be the church. Can you feel your view of the church rising under the influence of the Word of God? Can you feel yourself beginning to think in a different way about what it means to be the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, what a local church actually is? And it is the church that is the bride of Christ. It is the church that Christ will present to himself. So we should thank God, and we do, for the many, many agencies and ministries that God has raised up. But in this world where ministry sometimes becomes very, very complex, it is important to remember that their task is to support the church. Christian schools, seminaries, radio ministries, missionary organizations, evangelistic organizations, thank God for them. What are they? They are bridesmaids whose work is to assist the bride as she gets ready for the coming of the bridegroom. And the bride needs her bridesmaids. The bride loves her bridesmaids. Thank God for the bridesmaids. But friends, it is a great mistake to make more of the bridesmaids than you make of the bride. Think about that. At the end of the Bible, John the Apostle hears a great shout coming from heaven. And he hears this voice saying, "Hallelujah, the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad, and let us give him the glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Christ has chosen a bride, and that bride is the church. Now, we've looked at how Christ loves the church. I want us in the second part, and there are only these two here today, to think about how we love the church. How do you love the church? Christ loves the church. If we're his friends, then we should love her too. Now, we saw in verse 21 that there is this holy union between Christ and the church. He's chosen a bride. We are his body. We are his building. We are his bride. And friends, does this not make sense? If you love the bridegroom, you will love the bride as well. There is this holy union between Jesus Christ and his church, and it is like the union between a bride and a bridegroom. Now just think about that. If you were to hurt the bride, you would really hurt the bridegroom. I mean, guys, you know, I mean, someone might say something rude or insulting to you, and, you know, you can handle that. But if someone is rude and insulting to your wife, you will rise immediately to defend her. It's the nature of your union with her. Now, Christ is one with his bride, the church. He is one with her. So think about this story in the Bible. Remember Saul of Tarsus and how he was so antagonistic towards the church and wanted to exercise violence and to persecute believers in this town called Damascus. And he's on the road to Damascus, and you remember the risen Christ appears to him in a blinding light and then speaks to him in an audible voice. And he's on his way to persecute the church. And what does Jesus say to him? Jesus does not say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church?" What Jesus says to him is, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Me?" You see, the point, the union between Christ and the church is they are one. And he's saying, "Saul, you lift your hand against the church, you're lifting your hand against me. No wonder the man was down in the dust." And pleading the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the principle is very simple. What you do to the bride, you do to the bridegroom. Now, let's turn that to our advantage and think of it this way. If my wife is in need and you should help her, you are my friend forever. You really are. If you have done good to my wife, then you have brought a smile to my face. Every husband knows this. And you have brought more blessing to me, actually, than if you'd done something directly for me. The church is the bride of Christ. And when you are good to the bride, you bring pleasure to the bridegroom. Now grasp that and you will begin to think in a new and a different way about the local church, which is the body and the bride of Christ. Now earlier in this series, I quoted from a friend of mine, Tom Nelson, who serves as a pastor in the Free Church in Kansas. And I want to quote from him again today. Tom has written a helpful little book called Ecclesia, which is simply about God's design for the local church. And he has a passage in that book where he speaks personally about his own journey. And I think that many of you will relate to this. He says, "For a long time in my own spiritual journey, I separated my love for Jesus and my love," or he says more often, "my lack of love for the local church." So here I've got my love for Jesus, and here I've got what I think about the local church, and they're kind of in two different places. He says, "I was immersed in a tradition that wonderfully emphasized personal belief in Jesus and following him in personal discipleship. But I finally grasped that I was also to love what Jesus loves." That's a huge line. I finally grasped, this is a pastor speaking, "I finally grasped that I was to love what Jesus loves." Then he says, "With that realization, I understood the teaching of the Bible more clearly. The closer I walk with Christ, the nearer and dearer his beautiful bride, the local church, becomes." Now, that's a huge insight. I used to think that loving Jesus was a thing that's a personal kind of pursuit, and I'm also connected in some way to the church. And now I've come to see in the Bible that I am to love what Jesus loves. And here's what I'm now finding, says Tom Nelson, that the closer I'm walking with Jesus, the nearer and the dearer his bride, the local church, becomes. So he says, the question I most often ask myself is, Tom, what do you truly love? What we truly love, he says, isn't hard to determine. It's what we dream and it's what we talk about. It's what we sacrifice for. It's what we pray for. What we truly love is evidenced in how we spend our resources of time and talent and treasure. He then refers to the work of Dr. Gary Chapman, who has identified five love languages. That is, five ways in which people express love in the context of marriage. How many folks have heard of Dr. Gary Chapman's five love languages? This is going to be all over the congregation, okay? Very, very helpful. So many thousands of people have found this really helpful in the context of marriage. And Gary Chapman's point is a very simple one, and that's why it's so helpful. He says, people express love in different ways, and we have to learn to speak different love languages. And the five he identifies are words of affirmation, quality time, thoughtful gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. Now, I'll tell you, I want to be fluent in all five of these languages in my marriage. I hope, by the way, that there's nobody here who would take an idea like that and say, well, I just speak one language, and that's, you know, as long as I do one reasonably well. No, that's not the point. We want to be fluent. If you're a husband, if you're a wife, you want to be fluent in all five of these languages. But here's what I found helpful, and it was Tom Nelson who put me onto it. That's actually a very helpful grid for me to test and to evaluate how well I am loving the church, the bride of Christ, how well I am loving what Jesus loves. I'll tell you, all over this congregation, there are people who are loving the bride in extraordinary ways and showing their love of Christ through this, pushing the boundaries in each of these ways of expressing love. But I want to give you, as we wrap up this series, just this simple challenge for you to evaluate where you are. And perhaps it will be that in one or even in all of these areas, God would call us to take a significant step forward. So let me simply ask you to evaluate yourself, take some time to reflect on where you are measured against this grid, used not now in relation to your marriage, but specifically in relation to you sharing the passion of Jesus Christ, which is for his bride, the church. Words of affirmation. How do you speak about the church? This local body of believers of which you are a part, when you're out breakfast and you're with your friends, how do they hear you speak about the church? Do you speak well of the church? Is your predominant mode to be speaking critically of the church? Is that the habit and the pattern of your conversation? How does Jesus Christ, who loves the bride, feel about your words regarding her? Second, time. If there are three words that define our culture in the northwestern suburbs here, I'm going to plump for three. They would be my busy schedule. I think that kind of is defining for so many in so many ways. And some of us don't have quality time to engage in the work of the body of Christ, the life of the bride, because our schedule is simply crammed full. Now, we're coming up towards the end of the summer very fast, and we're going to be making plans for the fall. I want to give you this challenge for you and for your family. I mean, to sit down and to ask the question, what is my schedule crammed full with? And what are the values that are cramming this schedule? And what will be the fruit that will come of this schedule? You all know this thing about, you know, if you're to get rocks and pebbles of various sizes into a jar, you need to put the big rocks in first. Then you put in the smaller pebbles and they fit round. But you have to put the big rocks in first. The question here really is, what are the big rocks? Of course, our culture says the biggest rock is sport, and you need to decide if you agree with that. And then you need to ask the question, what fruit will that bear if that is the value in our family? And how would I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and tell him that my schedule was so crammed I had very little time for the life of his bride? Third, gifts. Let me be quite candid with you. I want us to grow in giving to the local church as a congregation, not only so that we can do more of what the church is called to do here and around the world, but I want us to grow in our giving to the local church because I want us to be a congregation that shares the passion of Jesus Christ. And that's my question to you. Do you? We have folks who are pushing the boundaries of this in all kinds of extraordinary ways. In an unusual season, doing things that they've never done in their lives before in their giving and may never be able to do again. And it's coming out of a passion for Christ. What do you know of this? The church is his consuming passion. Is it yours? Fourthly, serving. I think we speak this language better than any other in this congregation. We are a serving church with so many people actively engaged. If that's not true of you, I encourage you to learn this language and to love Christ's bride by serving and being involved in some area of ministry. And the fifth area, touch, which Tom Nelson helpfully kind of rephrases as presence for this purpose. Just being physically here as you are here, being part of worship. You know, so many people in our congregation, for you, Sunday is a highlight in the week. You look forward to worship, and when we stand to sing, you sing, and when we pray, and you soak in the Word of God because you are hungry and you are thirsty after God. And that is an evidence of the life of the Holy Spirit in you. But let me tell you as your pastor something that weighs heavily on my heart. There are many in our congregation who gather for worship probably about 1 week in four. Many. And in some cases, there may be some very good reasons for that, I understand. But I have to tell you that I feel a sense of burden in my own heart as I think about that. It is so easy, friends, especially in this culture, to kind of sign off on, I believe these Christian things, and I've got a place for God in my life, and all this kind of thing. And never really to come to the place where the life of the Holy Spirit is in you, and a passion for Jesus Christ defines you, and a love for the local church flows out of your love for the bridegroom. What do you know of that, friend? Is there a hunger? Is there a thirst in your heart after God? Oh, if you are a Christian, you are a member of the body of Christ. You are a stone in God's great building that will be his home for all eternity. Christ loves his bride, and if you're becoming like him, you will love her more and more too. So I simply ask you to measure yourself by these things. You're attending, you're serving, you're giving, your time, your words. Do you share the passion of Jesus Christ? Christ has chosen a bride. He gave himself up for her on the cross. And now he lives for her in glory. She is the constant focus of his attention, the very center of the risen Christ's world. All his plans are for her good, and all gearing to the day when He will sweep her up into his presence and into the joy of his eternal home. And friend, if you know and if you love the bridegroom, you will love the bride. You will count it your greatest joy in this world that you belong to the church, which is Christ, and that we are his body through whom he works, that we are the building that he is putting together for his everlasting home, and that we are the bride who is his joy and his delight, with whom he will share his everlasting home with great joy forever and forever. Father, for all of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ, teach us to love the bride as we love the bridegroom. And for those who do not yet know what it is to be consumed with a great and a living passion for the Savior and to love him, we pray that you will wonderfully bring us to that place. And that even now, sensing our own need, our own lack, our own deadness, we may come and find that we receive life from above as we embrace by faith this Savior and press hard after him as those who hunger and thirst for his life and for his joy. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name, and everyone said.
You've been listening to a sermon with Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org.